Don't you just feel the presence of the Lord when you gather together with other believers and worship Him? Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place today. I hope you know that, you feel that in your heart. It's a great day, a great time. I'm sure as I look around, see each of you and your different ministries and places of service, I see our children, parents, others. I see Jeremy over here, who's an adjunct professor up at Tennessee, at University of Tennessee in Knoxville, right? And I asked him this morning where his black tie was, though. He's wearing maybe I shouldn't say that about. I was thinking about that game yesterday, but anyway, Butch over here wore a black shirt today to commemorate this day. Let me tell you a football incident story that might help encourage you a little bit. One of the winningest coaches in football, college football ever, was Newt Rockne. I'm sure many of you will not go back to remember that far back, but in the course of his career, he won 105 major college football games. 105, only tied 12 and lost 5. Now, that's quite an accomplishment. And some might wonder, well, what was his secret? Well, he had no secrets. In fact, the matter is, he would put the word out to visiting scouts from opposing teams that there are no secret practices of Notre Dame, where he was the coach. He said, just bring your notepad and come on in. You're welcome to see what we do. On one occasion, the opposing coach of Army in the big Army-Notre Dame rivalry couldn't make it there or send a scout. And so Rockne sent him the plays. He said, here's the plays that we're going to use this week in the game. He says, actually, there are only two basics of football. One is blocking and the other is tackling. And it's the team that does those two things, those two basics, the most consistently and the best that wins. And I thought about that, and I thought, wow, that's kind of like church. That's sort of like being the Christian life. We, instead of two basic things about the Christian life or the church, there are five. There's worship, the church that worships well, consistently, and the Christian that worships well, consistently. There's discipleship, the church that trains and teaches its people how to worship. And does that most effectively. And there's fellowship, the church that is reaches out and welcomes one another, not just their friends, and does that the best. And there's ministry, the church that's engaged in helping people, doing things for people. And there's evangelism and missions. Those are the five basic things that make a church effective. And it's the churches that do these five basic things the most consistently and the most effectively that are the most blessed of God. And the same is true of a Christian. Those are the checkpoints that we have in our lives. That's what we should be looking at. And the key to doing each of these five basic ministries, these disciplines in our lives, these things, the key to that is prayer. Prayer. And I like to think that a church or a Christian who practices these five things and prays consistently is a church that hums, a Christian that hums. Paul Powell was a Baptist pastor down in Texas. And years ago, Paul decided that he would visit with and worship with and study with the most effective churches he could find in the state of Texas. And there's some big churches down in Texas. And so he picked out 8 of the most effective churches that he could find, the ones that were reaching people the most and were sharing the hope of Jesus with them, growing all the time. And he went and spent some time with each of these 8 churches, and this is what he found. In each of those 8 churches, there was nothing really super spectacular than any one of them was doing other than the others. There were no special events or anything that set them apart from anyone else. They all seemed to be doing the same things, the same basics, nothing unusual, no visions of grandeur, no super spectacular experiences. They just did the basics well. They just did the basics well. The only thing different, or that makes a difference between Christians who are being blessed and who are reaching out and effectively growing, and churches that are doing that, is when we do those basic things consistently and well, and we pray. Pray, pray, pray. If you want to see how this works out, and if I'm telling you the truth or not, this morning turn in the Bible to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, and verse 14 will be the starting place where we start. And here God has fleshed out for us the model of a church and Christians that hum. And it's there in verse 14. And if a church, let's say a church starts out to do the five basics. Or we are going to worship more faithfully. We're going to disciple one another. We're going to have fellowship. We're going to serve. We're going to do evangelism. But if the church does that and doesn't pray consistently, doesn't pray as we should, then the picture comes to my mind of a Roman candle. You know what a Roman candle is. You ever lighted one of those things, and when you lit it, it set off with a whiz bang, you know, and then poof, it was a dud. and it just spills out in front of you like that. Well, that's like a church or a Christian who tries to do basic spiritual disciplines and ministries and things that we've just mentioned here, and we don't pray together. Prayer is the most important thing as a Christian and members of the Big Spring Baptist Church that you can ever do or I can do. That's the most important. Life-changing power is infused into our worship and our teaching and our fellowship and our serving and our evangelism through prayer. No prayer, no power. Turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 14. We're going to look at this more closely. Alvin van der Green, in his source book, The Praying Church, he reminds us that God has chosen prayer as the key by which His church does its work. Through prayer, we impact the world for God. It's not just a New Testament teaching. It's an Old Testament teaching as well. And it's modeled out in the lives of many people in the Old Testament. Like Moses, for instance. When you think of all the mighty things that God did with Moses, you have to go back to those deeply personal encounters that Moses had with God as he falls on his face before God and he prays and he talks with God. God works through the prayers of His people. Now, you say, well, wow, when we look about into that church in Jerusalem in that first century and in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, boy, there must have been a lot of things going on. Some great evangelists like Peter and others and things there. Well, you forget something here. We forget something. Have you ever thought about the tremendous stress and disappointment surrounding the Acts 1:14 church? I mean, broken dreams lay around that Jerusalem first century first church there, lay around it like broken pottery. For instance, for the previous 50 years, the Romans had overrun and controlled the Bible lands. 50 years they lived under a terrible persecution. You think you got high taxes. You ought to live in that first century. You think you have bad government officials. You should have been living in the days of Herod and Pilate and all the rest of that crew. And what about before that? For 300 years prior to that, the Greeks had been the ones who overran the land. So Disappointment was just all over this church and surrounding that church in those days. And selfish rivalry had revealed itself in the previous 2 months, just 2 months prior to this time when the church was meeting there in an upper room in Jerusalem in that first century, when two of the disciples decided that they wanted the top spot in the church and they wanted the spotlight of the church to shine on them, James and John. You remember that? And so you have this selfish rivalry going on. You have all this this disappointment. And then there had been that bitter betrayal by one of the select 12. I mean, 12 apostles. And one of them turns out to be the one who betrays Jesus. The bitter taste of failure, defeat, was fresh in that church and the minds of the people. They had been promised a kingdom, and what did they have to show for it? 120 people. Where were all the thousands of people? They're nowhere to be found. 120 people. Locked in an upper room, and they've been instructed and told that they're to stay there and wait and talk with God until the Spirit of God is given to them. And that's what they were doing, waiting and praying. Waiting and praying. They didn't know how long they were going to be there. They really didn't know what to expect. But the Holy Spirit of God had a pattern of faith to give them that transformed their lives and the life of that church in the first century into a mighty moving force. Now, let's read the scripture here in verse 14. Read it out loud with me, if you will. It's on the screen. You have it in your Bible there. Let's read that together. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now, here's the key thought here. Underline the little word there, all. All continued praying together in the church. All the sightseers had left. All the pretenders had gone home. All the insincere had excused themselves. We got other things to do. So don't be surprised when the church calls for a prayer meeting and Gideon's thousands turn out to be 200. Or Gideon's 100 turns out to be 2 or 3. So there they were. 120. Jim Cimbala, who began and pastors the wonderful Brooklyn Tabernacle in Brooklyn, New York, had to say this about that dynamic ministry there. He said, "I discovered an astonishing truth. God is attracted to weakness. He can't resist those who humbly, honestly admit how desperately they need Him." Praying. Church praying. Verse 13 there tells us who was at that model prayer meeting. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. Now, who are these people? They're the leaders of the church. There are 120 folks there, and that's the church. And the leaders of the church are in that historic prayer meeting. One of the responsibilities of a church leader is to lead the church in prayer. The man or woman who will not pray with the church and lead the church in prayer is not ready to lead the church in ministry. Where were all the thousands who had followed the Lord? Well, of all those who were present, they named some others who were there. The brother of James, the brothers of Jesus are named here. Now, you have to remember, who are these brothers of Jesus, these earthly brothers? They are the same members of his family who just 3 years before this had done their very best to stop him from beginning his ministry or continuing his ministry. And now here they are leading the church. No church prayer meeting is complete without men taking responsibility to lead the church in prayer. You got church leaders and you got men in the church and they're praying together. And by the way, verse 14 makes a special effort to correct something, or at least to make something clear that Paul, and you know, later might be confused when Paul tells one of the churches, let the women in the church keep silent. He's not talking about prayer meetings, because the women were there, and he named several of them who were there. So who do you have here? You have the leaders of the church, you have the men of the church, they're taking responsibility, you have the leaders of the women who are there, and they're all together, all, that's the word, all, continued in prayer. And then let's look at another key thought here. In circle, or underline the word, write in the word, all continued. They continued in praying together. The first scheduled worship service was not an evangelistic revival crusade that Peter preached. It was 120 people in an upper room, and the schedule of the meeting was for prayer and praying. Prayer is to adjust ourselves to God, not to adjust God to our schedule. Adjusting ourselves to God. God doesn't need our prayers. He doesn't need your prayers or mine. He knows. He delights in them. Scripture tells us that. We need to pray. We need to talk to God. Prayer is what makes the church hum. It's how God works. I heard an interesting story. In fact, I had a similar thing happen in my own life, but I'll tell you the experience someone had. A man had a little six-year-old son, and he wanted to give him a bicycle. He also wanted to teach him the value and the meaning of prayer and praying. So he went out to a bike shop and found a little blue Schwinn bike, first bicycle for his son, 6 years old. He bought the blue Schwinn bike, brought it home, hid it in the back of the garage where the little boy couldn't find it. And that was the easy part. The little boy had a birthday coming, and so his dad then set out to teach his little boy to pray and the value of prayer and the meaning of prayer, and he had to convince that little boy that he should ask for a bike, that he should ask for a blue bike, and he should ask for a blue Schwinn bike. And so it took him a while to get this done. And by the time his birthday rolled around and the father, you know, got the little boy and the family got together, he said, son, what is it you have been praying for? What do you want? He said, I want a blue Schwinn bike. He said, go out to the garage and look. And there it was. Now, of course, the blue Schwinn bike had been there all the time. You see, the father knew that. He knew that he already had it in the garage. So what are we praying for? We're praying for the man that God has who will lead this church for years to come, reach this community for Christ, and establish the kingdom of God in this place. It's already in the garage. It's already in the garage. But the difficult part is for God to convince us that we need to ask him for it. You know, ask him for it. Imagine those 120 prayer warriors praying and praying and praying. Days pass, nothing happens. It's more than 10 days have passed. You ever wonder, when's God going to speak? When is God going to show up? When is he going to show us what he's doing? And they continued to pray. That's the key thought here. And my question is, will you keep praying? Will you keep praying? Well, here's another key thought. They all continued with one accord, praying together. Don't let this pass without recognizing this is the same group that a few weeks earlier had been selfishly asking the Lord for favors and the spotlight in the church. Now they're praying together with one accord. They're on their knees praying in the church in harmony and unity with one accord. You know, do you know the difference? I think I've told you this before. You know the difference between harmony and unity? Well, it's kind of like this. You take two tomcats, you tie their tails together, throw them over a clothesline, and you got unity, but you don't have harmony. Now, don't do that. But it illustrates what we're talking about. Harmony and unity. It's not enough that we gather to pray. But when we gather to pray, we ask God for the same thing. We're asking God for the same thing. Look what's in the heart of this church here in Acts 1:14. They wanted to receive power from the Holy Spirit to do the things that Jesus had done. They wanted empowered for the mission to be witnesses and proclaim what Jesus had done. And with one accord, they prayed. And they talked with God. And God responded to their prayer in an incredible way. And I challenge you during these days, I challenge you to pray like that. And to pray expecting and to pray waiting. And let prayer make this church hum as God begins to enable us to do what He has decided to do. Let us pray. And then there's this key thought, final thought here. It says, all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Prayer and supplication. There's a distinction made in the kind of praying going on here. And if you have, you might want to write this in the margin of your Bible or on your notes there. First of all, there was adoration. Write a big A down. Adoration. And they spent time giving glory to God for sending His Son Jesus to die for their sins. Then write down the big letter C. They spent time confessing their own sins. Some of them had fresh reminders of spiritual failure, like Peter, who had cursed and swore he didn't even know the Lord. And they spent time confessing their sins. Lord, oh Lord, forgive my stubbornness, my rebellion, my pride. And then write down the letter T. They gave thanks. They gave thanks to the Lord that He had provided for them His Holy Spirit, His presence and His promises. And what you have there is an acronym, A, C, T, and then don't forget the S, which separates the two together, supplication, acts, A-C-T-S. They were asking God for what they needed to live out their lives effectively and as others were doing and victoriously, asking God to give them that special outpouring of His Spirit that would make their lives and their church literally hum. Now, don't get hung up on this. Don't say, as one fellow said, I dropped into a mechanic's garage one day and they were having a big theological discussion, and they said, well, preacher, you can settle this for us. My buddy over here says that we don't have to ask God for anything. God's God, and He's going to do what He's going to do, and you can't do anything about it. And I said, that's not what Scripture says. Yes, God is sovereign. He is God, and He's almighty, and He can do whatever He chooses. But God has chosen to work through the prayers of His people, through the praying of His people. No prayer, no bicycle in the garage. No prayer, no needs met. We don't get what God wants. We get what we deserve. So we must pray. It's true. When God accomplishes His purpose, His mission, His purpose, He does it through means. When God wants people saved, He will send somebody to them with a message of salvation through His Spirit. Prayer is necessary. We're to pray for the lost. We're to pray for direction. We're to pray for the Holy Spirit. When you meet together, no matter what meeting it is, spend some time talking to God, just praying, just talking to God. Don't leave this place today without asking God to make this church hum. Make it hum. I guess that's, you know what I mean, when a church is humming. Here and there you'll hear about a church. You'll see a church that's humming, and you know what they're doing. They're worshiping. They're fellowshipping. They're training the people. They're serving in Jesus' name, and they're sharing the gospel, the hope and joy of Jesus, and evangelism with others, and they're praying. You won't find a church that is effective like that unless they are. That's what makes the church home. Now, let's get to the bottom line here. Here's the bottom line. There was power in that church beyond the size of the church. We have 120 people gathered in an upper room. And the preacher stands up to preach, Peter, who's been the designated preacher of the day, and he preaches the message of salvation and repentance, and 3,000 souls respond and are baptized. You have power that goes beyond the size of the church. You don't have to be a mega number of people to experience a mega blessing from God when the church is humming. And there was vision beyond itself. When they went into that room, they could only see the 120 there and their own thoughts. When they left that room, they were to go into all the world and make disciples. There was generosity in that church beyond the ordinary. You read those wonderful stories of how the people took what they had and they gave it, and God blessed it, and everyone had, and they met people, and finally there was boldness beyond their difficulties. Boldness beyond their difficulties. The gospel spread supernaturally from house to house, from place to place. People were talking, have you been over to that church? You know where those people, you know, they could be talking about you. They should be. Who? 120 people. A few more, just a handful more than you have here this morning. Praying together. That's what makes the church hum. Let me close with this testimony. I heard it this week. All of you know Phil Taylor, who's the director of our Baptist Mission Ministry here in Bradley County. Phil was telling the folks at the association last week about his son-in-law. He has a new son-in-law, you know, and his son-in-law is the son of a pastor who was a pastor in this area before his untimely death. And his son-in-law called him up the other day, called Phil up and said, I have to tell you something. I have been an admirer of Jesus since I was a child. But now I am a convicted follower of Jesus. I've just been saved. I've repented of my sin, surrendered my life to the Lord. Now I'm not an admirer only. I am a convicted follower. Wow. That's what prayer does. Well, let's pray. Father, we pause at the end of what you've spoken to our hearts today, and we learn some valuable lessons. We could probably, some of you might be saying, nothing's happening in my life today. But we should maybe be asking ourselves, what have I said to you, Lord, today? How often have we talked together? Talking, Lord, is two ways. I know we talk, you and we also listen. We listen to your Holy Spirit. We hear of others who have listened to you and suddenly realize the wrongness of their ways, even though they've tried to be good. But they have found that good is only in Christ. Lord, I pray today that you have brought conviction and faith, belief to our hearts, and that we will lay down our ways and follow your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Lord, make this church hum, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In a moment, we're going to let you respond to what God has spoken to your heart this morning in his word. I thought of, you say, well, I really don't know much what I should respond to. Well, I could give you a few more hints along the way. Well, we'll meet this afternoon at 5 o'clock to pray. Pray for our search team. Pray for one another. Pray for special needs in our lives. And maybe to this point you've not felt or recognized the need to pray or believed in the power of prayer, that it's what makes the church hum and makes a Christian life effective, I'd invite you to change your mind, and maybe you may even want to come this morning and say, Lord, I'm changing my mind about prayer. Lord, I want my life to hum. I want this church to hum too. And meet us here at 5 o'clock. Back in the library room, if it's not large enough, we'll move Tom into the library for music. We'll move out here. However, and then maybe today you came here because God called you and assigned for you, said, you know, you need to go over here and listen today. I've got something I want to say to you. I don't know what that might be, but you know, and God knows, and He's spoken to your heart. And I would invite you to just step forward in a moment and stand with me a moment here, and I'm going to ask you a question. Why are you here? And I hope you say, well, this is what I've decided. This is what God has said for me to do. Maybe it's to join the fellowship of this church. Maybe it's to take up a ministry. Maybe it's to do something else. Or you just may want to come and sit down here in prayer or kneel here in prayer and talk to God about it. But let's listen as God speaks and you respond as God leads you. Let's stand together as we sing and you come as we sing. On the very first stanza, come.
Praise you. Praise you. Let my life praise you. Praise you. Praise you. Let my life, oh Lord, praise you. Praise you. Let my life